Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the privilege of coming under your word this morning. We acknowledge that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And we receive it by submitting ourselves to it. And so, Lord, would you give us the grace by your Holy Spirit to have ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to wrestle with, and to understand all the good things you have for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. How do we grow as Christians? We believe that we are all called to be growing in Christ, growing in character, growing in Christian maturity, and bearing fruit for the kingdom of God through our presence, through our service, through our relationships. We're meant to be growing in our habits, in our lifestyle in conformity to Christ, in our thought patterns in conformity to Christ. We know we're meant to grow, but how does this growth happen? This is a question we're going to be asking as we go through the book of Colossians for the next 6 weeks. We're going to work through this book and ask that question, make this our focus. How do we grow in Christ? And I think the answer that the Lord's going to give us through this letter to the Colossians is simply we grow in Christ by looking to Christ, by fixing our eyes upon him, by going deeper in what he has done for us and meditating on who he is. You might have heard before that the central theme of the letter to the Colossians is the glory and supremacy of Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely the highlight, the front page headline of Colossians. Jesus is Lord. He is the King of the universe. The glorious hymn that we're going to read next week at the end of chapter 1 kind of sets the stage for the whole theme of this letter. But Colossians teaches us that at the center of our growth, at the center of our ethics, at the center of our worldviews, our growth in wisdom, our maturity in relationships, indeed at the center of the universe, is the glory of Jesus Christ. And so this is not some abstract theological story that is disconnected from our daily lives. Now, Colossians is all about Jesus and how his work, how his identity have real and profound effects in our lives. So this is a letter, and I hope to go through the next 6 weeks showing how this is where our theology meets our practicality. This is where the glory of heaven meets the ordinariness of earth and daily life. And here's the takeaway, here's the teaser for today and what I want to set up for the next 6 weeks. Is that our lives are meant to bear fruit, not by trying really hard to be better, but by trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. By making central to our lives the one who is central to all things. So we want to look at how the hope of heaven bears fruit in our lives. We want to look at the gospel message that bears fruit in us and in the world, and then ask what that fruit looks like. So that's the order we're going to go through in our passage in Colossians chapter 1. I do want to invite you to open your Bibles with me and follow along. We're going to start in verse 4, where Paul is praying and giving thanks to these Colossian brethren. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid out for you in heaven." So he's giving thanks for their faith, for their love for one another, because of their hope in heaven. You hear how those three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, are listed here, just in a slightly different order. But Christians have always looked at those theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. These three abide, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as fundamental to Christian morality, fundamental to Christian living. And Paul's saying here, as he reorders them, he's saying it's the hope of heaven and eternity that bears out fruit in faith in Christ and love for one another. So the hope of heaven is having real world impact on our community, on our life here and now. So I want to explore how that happens. But you may have heard the critique of religious people, of Christians, that says that someone is so heavenly minded they can be of no earthly good. Have you heard that before? Someone whose attention is so fixed on heaven and spiritual things that they're ignoring earthly needs or not any good to people around them. More than 100 years ago, activist Joe Hill thought this. While traveling throughout America, he drew cartoons, he wrote songs in defense of America's poor. And he had no patience for pastors and religious people who would preach for spiritual conversion without providing physical comfort. And in 1911, he penned these words. Long-haired preachers come out every night, try to tell you what's wrong and what's right, but when asked how about something to eat, they will answer in voices so sweet, "You will eat by and by in that glorious land above the sky. Work and pray, live on hay, you'll get pie in the sky when you die." I've always heard those words, "pie in the sky when you die." I didn't know where they came from until looking it up for this sermon. So the critique sometimes is that there are religious people, Christians, who are so focused on heaven and the hope of heaven that they neglect earthly responsibilities, that they neglect earthly needs that are right in front of them. But Paul is saying here that the hope of heaven has very real and profound effects on our time here on earth. He's saying we cannot separate our theology from our morality. We cannot separate the heavenly realities from these earthly responsibilities. Another way is to say you can't be one person on Sunday morning and another person on Monday. And this is core to the message to the Colossians, that it's the glory and supremacy of Christ, the profoundly good news of what he has done for us. This does have profound implications for our relationships, for our ethics, for our families, for our lifestyles, our habits, our words, our behaviors, our worldviews. All must be rooted in who Jesus is and what he has done. That's what Paul's getting at here. The hope of heaven gives to us the fruit of love for one another, of faith in Jesus Christ that endures all the storms of life. How many of us remember WWJD? Did you have a bracelet? Some of us might have bracelets. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, this was kind of a fad in Christian subculture. There were bracelets that had those four letters on WWJD. It stood for "What Would Jesus Do?" Right? And so it was a constant reminder to carry with you to ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? When you're faced with an ethical dilemma, when you're faced with conflict, when you're going through temptation, what would Jesus do was a really helpful moral compass to point us to and a constant reminder. And that is a good thing to ask, right? What would Jesus do in this situation? How can I learn from how he lived, how he taught? How can I apply that to my circumstances here? But I think Paul, here in Colossians, and the Lord speaking through him, would go even further than that for us. Let's call it WHJD. What has Jesus done? What has Jesus done is a crucial question for us to ask. Even more so, and even alongside, what would Jesus do? Because Jesus is not just an ethical teacher. He is not just a moral compass for us. He is a Savior. He is a Redeemer. He is the one who has redeemed us out of darkness and brought us into His light, as Paul says at the end of our passage. Not only is He the Savior, He is the glory at the center of the universe, Lord of all of heaven and earth. And that matters for how I live my life. It matters for my relationships. It matters for my ethics. It matters for my politics, my ideologies and worldviews. Who is Jesus and what has Jesus done? As an example of this, I want to look briefly at our parable of the Good Samaritan in our gospel lesson today. We know this parable, that the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells this parable of the one who was beaten and left for dead in a ditch, those who pass him by and ignore him, but the Samaritan who comes and lifts him up. And he ends this parable by saying, "You go and do likewise." And we tend to read "go and do likewise" as a moral imperative for us, as a moralistic command. Do this, and you'll be on God's good side. Do this, and you'll be righteous. But what this parable is saying, as Jesus is responding to the man who's wanting to justify himself, remember, this parable is saying that only Jesus is the Good Samaritan. That we are the ones who were left for dead in the ditch, beaten up and left and dead in our sin and trespasses. He has lifted us up. He has cleansed us of all our sins. He has made us whole, has redeemed us. And so when he says, "Go and do likewise," then that means we have received mercy, so we must show mercy. We have been forgiven, so we must forgive. We have been rescued out of the ditch of sin and redeemed by Christ, so we live our lives in gratitude and loyalty to Him and in imitation of Him, showing others the good news of what He has done for us. WHJD. He has pulled us out. He has rescued us and redeemed us. And so, what Jesus has done then translates to "go and do likewise." Do this, live this way, act this way, speak this way, because of what He has done for you. So, because of who Jesus is and what He has done, we should care for the poor. We should be loving to our neighbor. We should be people of kindness and compassion. We should have the highest integrity in our business dealings. We should try to cultivate relationships of humility and graciousness and compassion and kindness toward one another. Because of what Jesus has done, we have the hope of eternity in heaven. We are secure in that. And therefore, that matters then for how we live. So the hope in heaven shapes my security. And the security I have in Christ then shapes my relationships. It shapes my behavior. It shapes my ethics. It shapes my worldview, how I think about the things around me. The hope of heaven is meant to bear real fruit in our lives. This is the fruit that Paul talks about the gospel bearing throughout the world. And we look as he goes on in the rest of verse 5 into 6. He says, "Of this hope you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since that day you heard it." So the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is bearing fruit in the whole world and also in you, he says. This is the glorious thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is at the same time both cosmic and personal. It is global and intimate. It bears fruit throughout the world, in every corner where the gospel has gone, and it's meant to bear fruit in me, and in you, and among us together, the gospel is meant to bear fruit. It is a narrative that is big enough to encompass the whole story of humanity, even the whole cosmos, and it's big enough to encompass the whole of your life. Or another way to say it is that the gospel is big enough to save the world and small enough to care for your soul. Small enough to care for your relationships, your emotions, your habits, your well-being. Gospel is bearing fruit in all of these things. This is the gospel where the Lord has delivered us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. This is the gospel where he has taken us who were dead in our sins and trespasses and brought us to new life in him. It's the good news of our salvation and the washing away of our sins, the redemption of our eternity. We are no longer in darkness, but now live in the light of his glory and his kingdom. And believing in this good news, receiving it for ourselves as the truth that defines our lives, will bear fruit in our lives. We will be changed. We will grow in this glorious truth. So Paul says the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. Is it bearing fruit in you? Is it bearing fruit in our community? And what does this fruit look like? This is what Paul then gets into in his prayer for the Colossians, starting in verse 9. As he prays this glorious prayer, he's praying for the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the hope of heaven, to be born out in us. He says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father. So his prayer is showing how these benefits that we receive, wisdom, knowledge, living faithfully, bearing good fruits, strengthened with power and endurance, joy and thankfulness, all of these fruits come from the one who has delivered us out of the darkness into his kingdom and life. This is what the fruit looks like. It's knowledge. It's power. It is goodness. It is joy in the Lord who has saved us. These are the fruits that Jesus wants the gospel to bear in you and in me and in us. And we get these fruits by looking to the gospel. By looking to the hope of heaven. We don't get these benefits, these fruits, by focusing on the things themselves. We don't say, I really want more wisdom, I'm grasping for more wisdom, or I really want more joy, I'm grasping for more joy. But we get these fruits by grasping onto who Jesus is and what he has done. Author Dallas Willard called this the principle of indirection. That we don't gain the virtues by aiming for the virtues, but we gain the virtues by aiming for Christ. By aiming for Christ, by fixing our eyes on him, by having the hope of heaven fill our souls and letting it bear fruit in us. These things are fruits that come out of the root in Jesus, fixing ourselves on him, being filled with the hope of heaven, and letting the gospel define us. That's the root out of which fruit grows. So, We read this prayer, this list of godly fruit, knowing that this is what Jesus is wanting to grow in you and me. This is the outcome that He wants to see in us, not for their own sakes. Not so we can be a really wise person, or we can really be a really joyful person, but so that we might be in Christ and bearing fruit in this world. So let us strive for Jesus and find ourselves growing as people who have knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To grow as people who are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, who bear fruit of good works, who are strengthened to bear with endurance and joy all that life is taking you through. When we cling to Jesus, when we receive the truth of the gospel and claim it for ourselves, this is who I am, this is who Jesus is and what He has done for me, we will find this fruit growing. So here's the focus for us today and throughout these next 6 weeks. Who Jesus is and what He has done. That is how the gospel bears fruit in us, making that our focus. WHJD, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us into His marvelous light. He has been merciful, gracious, and kind, forgiving, and patient, long-suffering and humble toward us. And so go and do likewise. Let the fruit of what He has done for you go out into every aspect of your life. What Jesus has done is not just a moral model for us. What He has done is the means by which we have the hope of heaven. The means by which the gospel can bear fruit in us, in everything that we do, in all that we are. But we keep Jesus as central to it all. And we're going to hear more about this next week when we focus on His glory and preeminence in all things and see more clearly what it is He does for us. But my conviction, my prayer for us in this is this. That's only an expansive and holy view of Jesus that will enable us to grow in Christian virtues. That we grow not by looking at ourselves, but by looking to Christ. We grow not by looking within, trying to become the best you can be. We grow by looking to Jesus. By receiving this good news, and through faith, letting it bear fruit in us. By letting the hope of heaven and eternity shape our lives today. The gospel is meant to bear fruit in us. It is meant to help us grow in Christ. Grow in virtue. Grow in holiness. But we always look to that. Look to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and trust in Him to bring about the growth. Lord, we thank You and praise You. For all of this is Your work, and all we can do is say, yes, Lord, I receive it, I want to cooperate with it, and yield myself to You. So Lord, by Your grace, in Your mercy, hear our prayer and help us to be those whose eyes are fixed upon You, who are growing in You, who are bearing fruit for Your sake, for Your glory, for Your kingdom, for the blessing of those around us, for the blessing of our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.